Open up your Bibles to John chapter 18, please, as we continue our exposition here. I'm going to be reading beginning at verse 19 and going to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, You are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, You take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Are you speaking this for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And may God add his blessing to his words, as we've heard it read and as we hear it preached. All right, we're going to go just a teensy bit slower than we have. We're not going to be going verse by verse about like in John 17, but I want to take this in kind of small chunks, the rest of this now, as we look at various questions that Pilate has to ask of Jesus. But first, we want to look at him actually going before Pilate, before we get into the actual questions that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. I want us to see here in verses 28 then through 32, first of all, these chief priests afraid of being defiled. Secondly, the fact that they can't come up with any accusation against Jesus. And lastly, we see him officially delivered over to the Gentiles. We see in verse 24 that Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Then we have this interlude where Peter does the last of his denying. We looked at that last week. And then in verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. What happened to all this time with Caiaphas? Well, John apparently left it out because the other Gospels dealt with it. We learn from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that there was a quick kind of pro forma, what they would claim was an official trial before Caiaphas. And they would claim that there was a full quorum. Not everyone was there, but enough for what we would call today a quorum of the Sanhedrin. It's after this so-called fake trial this pretense, false pretense of a trial, that these events happen. Now, it is pretty much at the proverbial crack of dawn that this happens. The sun would have just come up, or just getting to be light in the sky, when they move him out of the quickie trial before Caiaphas, that trial before which he would say nothing. Do you remember this? Maybe I ought to go over it. In this so-called trial before Caiaphas, they had all these paid-off false witnesses, but they couldn't get anyone to agree on anything. And I think you folks know the law of Scripture that there have to be, particularly on something that's going to result in a death penalty, why there have to be at least two, or even better still, three witnesses to anything before you can go ahead. If there's only one witness, no one can be condemned. And so the high priest and the chief priests with him had all these paid off witnesses, but nobody would agree together. Nobody could agree together. No one could pin a thing on him. Finally, in frustration, they demanded of Jesus under oath whether he were indeed the Messiah. And Jesus then, under oath, said, "You have said it." In other words, that's their way of saying back then, "Yes, it is the case. And you shall soon see the Son of God appearing in the clouds." In outrage, supposedly, inwardly, doubtless, Caiaphas was gloating. Ah, they finally had him. He tore his clothes, he tore his beard, and said, "What further need is there of a trial? He's admitted it in front of us all." So then they hustle him off to Pilate. And we learn from others, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we learn that Jesus also, for a time, got taken to Herod. And then he was brought back again. And it's at this point, well, that's totally dropped here. We come to the point where Pilate has just come out, is just coming out, and the priests are coming to him with Jesus in tow. Now, another problem is that some people seem to think there's a contradiction with the Gospels here, and I want to deal with this quickly. What we learn from Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that the Last Supper was kind of an extension of, or it was moved into the Last Supper from the Passover meal. It was Passover the very night on which Jesus was betrayed, and it's the day after that he's crucified. Right? It's real clear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What is this that we read here in this very first verse we're looking at today, verse 28? They didn't want to go into the praetorium lest they be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Isn't John here saying that the Passover wasn't the previous night? No, Jesus is being killed on Passover day. What is this? Is there a contradiction? Is the Bible mistaken about something? Children, can the Bible be mistaken about something? No. There must be some explanation. Actually, there is an explanation, and it's not real hard. It's pretty easy. When earlier we were talking about Passover, and you adults will remember a couple of sermons that Larry preached about Passover, from this you will remember that Passover as an observance goes on for 8 days, not one day. It started off with the day of Passover, but for a whole 8 days there were special things going on. For 8 days, according to the law of God, they could have no yeast, no leaven in the house. It was an 8-day period. And the Jews back then, on the second night, would have a big feast celebrating their deliverance. Now, the night before, it hadn't been, because the Passover meal was supposed to be eaten in haste. And some of you will remember when we had, just not quite a year ago, that speaker right here in this very building from Jews for Jesus on Jesus in the Passover. And you saw how the Jews do Passover today. Back then, it would have been not just the shank bone of a lamb, it would have been a full lamb and such. You remember the young lady talking about that? Well, they had a full lamb feast and all that, but still, things were done in a way that they couldn't have a full happy feast. That was the next night. And just as they didn't want, certainly, to be unclean for the Passover meal, they did not want to be missing out and be unclean somehow on the festivities on the next day. These festivities that aren't in the Word of God, but would certainly be allowed within it. After all, you will remember that there were many things in God's law for believers in the Old Testament that would have them unclean at any time. And so they did not want to go into the palace of Pilate. Why? Well, there was nothing in the Word of God, still isn't actually, that it's somehow wrong to be in a house with unbelievers. But you will remember that the Jews had added on, and probably the thinking of the elders was, hey, you never know. You go into that house, you might actually touch some bacon. You might actually touch some who knows what else. And certainly, you know, in this Roman official's house during Passover, he's probably got nice fresh bread there, yeast all over the place. Ew! That would have been the thinking. They would have been defiled. And we can't have that. So there's no contradiction in the Scripture. Jesus, in none of these Gospels, is being crucified on the Passover. Now, some liberals have tried to say there's a contradiction here because John wants to make it look like Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the Passover Lamb on Passover Day, and to do this, he's got to jiggle around with the dates and all. No. No. Let's remember, this isn't merely John writing. It is the Spirit of God working in and through John. John doesn't determine things. John isn't the ultimate author of things. Ultimately, it is the God of truth who speaks the truth. God does not lie. God does not give false information. I want you children, if you remember nothing else from this sermon, to remember this. God never lies. God always tells the truth. The Bible is God's word. There is no mistake in it. If there's something you can't understand, the problem is with you. If there is a problem someone else has with the Bible, the problem is with them, not the Bible. Do you children understand me? Don't believe anyone, anytime, ever, 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 who tells you there's a mistake in the Bible. And don't listen to them. Don't believe them if they say, I know the Bible says X, but Y is true. Y is not true. If something says this, and the Bible says that, don't go with this. Always go with that. Do you children understand me? Okay, hold on to that. I want you to remember that when you're old like me. And I don't want you merely to remember that I said that. I want you still to be believing it. Okay, now there's an amazing thing here in this verse. These chief priests are all worked up about not wanting to be unclean because they might touch some bacon. They don't want to be unclean because they might touch a pork chop. They don't want to be unclean because maybe they touch some yeast. Oh no. But it doesn't bother them a little bit that they might be kind of unclean for murdering someone. Jesus talked about them. We can read about this in Matthew 23. That they tithed their little kitchen herbs. They had their gardens where they might grow mint and cumin and dill. And they tithed those spices very carefully. and totally forgot about mercy. And Jesus said about them, you should have done the first, but not neglected the second. They were real particular about these little things that didn't really matter in a lot of ways, or comparatively speaking. And they let the big things go to pot, so to speak. Jesus talked about them in another place, in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, I think it's chapter 6, where he said, you can have trouble choking on a gnat. Have any of you children accidentally breathed down a gnat or something? Okay. You know what a gnat is? A little teeny flying bug. You strain at, you choke on a gnat, but you can swallow a camel. And that's what's going on here. They're all worked up about some little thing, and they don't care that they have lied about Jesus, and they're trying to murder him. Now, that's just awful about them, isn't it? But before we get too judgmental, let's remember where we have been as a denomination, where we got all worked up over some things, and I think back, this is before my time, but in the 1930s, the leaders in our denomination were all worked up about some things that, relatively speaking, weren't as important, yet the denomination was very, very much in danger of falling into liberalism. It's been the same pattern in our church at times. And we're tempted to be this way in our families and as individuals today. We can get all worked up about little things and let the big things slide. Now, does this mean we can ignore the little sins? No. Again, remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, you should have tithed those little kitchen herbs. You should have tithed, given one-tenth of all that grew of your mint and your cumin and your dill. By the way, do you children know what these spices are? Do any of you kids like dill pickles? Okay? Oh, well, but you know what they are. Some of you are nodding, some of you are shaking your heads. They're flavored with this kind of herb called dill. If you ever have dill in your garden and you pick a little bit and you smell it, you'll think, that smells just like a pickle. Well, no, the pickle smells just like the dill. In any case, they should have taken care of that. Jesus doesn't say, oh, forget about that and pay attention to the big things. He didn't say that. He said, yes, pay attention to the little things, but pay attention to the big things too. Pay attention to all that God says in His Word. Let's not think if we're taking care of the little details that the big things can slide. On the other hand, let's not think that if we've taken care of the fundamentals, for example, the little things we don't need to worry about. All right, so they would not go into the praetorium. Now, let me explain this to you, children, because this isn't a word that you normally see. The praetorium was there. This was the place where the judge would sit down and try cases. And the governor, the Roman governor, was the judge. The Jewish leaders would not go into the praetorium. So if anything was going to be done, the Roman governor, whose name was Pontius Pilate, had to come out to them. Now there's a fair bit that we know about Pilate. We know about him somewhat from Scripture and the four Gospels, and we also know about him some from secular sources. And he's not a real attractive fella. He's not a really great guy that probably you would like to be friends with. He was too much, in many ways, of a politician. But not enough that he really succeeded well. Because he kind of looked down on others that weren't Romans. He didn't try to get along. It wasn't that he tried to annoy people, but he was kind of oblivious. So, for example, he one time paraded his troops right in the temple courtyard, with their standards and everything that everyone, all the Jews, thought were terrible idols. He didn't have to do such a thing. Just didn't think. He was kind of an umskull that way. But we see him, in some ways, at least starting out, doing the right thing here. outwardly, anyway, he apparently is very patient. Who is running things here, the Jewish leaders or the Romans? It's the Romans, not ultimately the Jews. Who should be yielding to the other? Should the Roman be yielding to the Jews? No. The Jews should be yielding to the Romans. Yet, he does not stand on principle. He comes out in outward patience to meet with the Sanhedrin delegation. Secondly, very properly, he asks them what the accusation is. Because if there's going to be a trial, according to Roman law as well as Jewish law, there has to be an actual accusation. There has to be preparation for having real evidence and whatever rebuttal might be. And Roman law demanded that the accused be allowed to speak in his own defense or even have a lawyer. He is very courteous to these people, very patient with these Jewish leaders. And of course, they treated him respectfully too. Right? Wrong. Look how he's treated by these wicked fools. What accusation, he properly asks, do you bring against this man there in verse 29? They answered and said to him, if he weren't an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Children, do you know what it means to sass? To talk back to your parents? Do you know what it is to talk back? Oh, you must be very good children, some of you. Or else you don't realize that you've done it. I think I've spoken of this before, where a child has done something wrong and needs a spank. And his father lays one into his rear end, and the boy turns around, puts his hands on his hips, looks at his dad and says, that didn't hurt. Well, first of all, that's sassing, and that's talking back. That's a very nasty example of it. Can you think that a child who did that would ever do it again? Probably not. Not unless he's very brave or very foolish or a combination of things. Maybe you've talked back and didn't realize it, but anytime, for example, your mother, for example, children, says to you to do something, and you look at her and say, no, I don't want to, that's talking back, that's sassing. And there are other examples I could give. Well, that's basically what these grown-up men were doing to the governor, to Pontius Pilate. They were sassing him. They were talking back. He treated them and their extra scriptural scruples with respect. And they gave him evil for good. They sassed with him. Basically, what they're saying is, you just shut up. You take our word for things and you give in. You do what we told you to do. What presumption there is on the part of these Jewish leaders. First of all, they have transgressed the law of God. So I guess it's no big deal to them if they go against the law of the Romans. But again, before we get too judgmental, don't we remember how before we were believers, we transgressed the law of God? This nastiness in the heart of the Sanhedrin is the same sort of nastiness that was in us. What's the difference between you and them? The only difference is by God's grace. This would be you, friends. This was you before you were saved, before God sovereignly changed your heart. You would willingly have been there, and you would willingly have demanded that Jesus be put to death. And in a way, we can understand it. We cannot excuse it. But we can understand it with these men in the Sanhedrin. After all, as we see in 1 Corinthians 2:14, they cannot possibly understand spiritual things. And secondly, as Paul told the Romans, they are not subject to the law of God. He said that in Romans 8:7. In fact, they can't be subject to it because their hearts are dead. Their spiritual hearts, anyway, are dead. They cannot understand. They cannot obey. There's one other thing I want us to see here. What accusation do you have? Said Pilate. He never got an accusation because there never was one. The high priest of God has no accusation. This is incredibly important, and I want you to catch this. No sin can be laid at Jesus' feet. There is no sin, as much as they would like to be able to do it, that they can accuse him of. They take to Pilate the sinless Lamb of God. They take to Pilate him who is the perfect and true high priest of God. And it is so attested by the law of the Jews, by the law of the Gentiles, by the law of God, that there is no sin. That indeed, as the writer to the Hebrews says, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So at this point, he is delivered to the Gentiles. Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." There's nothing to do for Pilate to do. There is nothing for Pilate to do at this point. There's no formal accusation, so there's no case. But now the leaders say something. Well, but we can't kill him. Now some people have said, well, there seems to be some kind of contradiction here. There isn't. There isn't. Well, but they killed Stephen. This is a different thing. And let me show you how it's different. When Stephen was killed, sometime later, it's possibly a year or two later, when Stephen was killed, they were not looking for any sort of judicial punishment against him. There, it was a kind of an inquiry. It wasn't a trial that he was at. And they suddenly got into a rage. Do you remember that from Acts chapter 7? And what happened was that suddenly, well, kind of spontaneously, they turned into a lynch mob. That's basically what it was. What we have here is nothing of the sort. It is carefully planned out as much as it can be by these leaders of the Jews. They want him officially condemned. They want him, in fact, not merely killed by stoning. They don't want him killed by burning. They want him not just dead. As we might say, they want him good and dead. They want him not merely dead, but cursed by God. Now, they don't realize altogether what they're doing, but behind this God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is at work to make sure that Jesus is made a curse for us, so that he becomes the righteousness of God for us. That's what John is meaning, as the Spirit leads him to say that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. He's reminding us that Jesus had said that he must be yielded to the Gentiles and then be crucified. You can look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 17, 18, and 19, and also chapter 26, verse 2. You can look at this somewhat in John chapter 3, verse 14, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And just a few days before this happened, in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, as I say, stoning or burning would not do, for he must be cursed to bear the sin of his people. This was considered a form of hanging, crucifixion was. And Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 is the scripture that tells that this hanging on a tree is a particularly accursed death. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 3, verse 13. By this yielding of himself, and you'll notice that as Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53, he opens not his mouth. Jesus is saying nothing at this point. He yields himself to go to the Gentiles. He yields himself, the sinless one, I mean, that's what everyone is attested to go to his death in the place of the guilty and accursed. That's us. He dies that we might have life. And then, having dealt with sin to its entirety, having paid it off in full, having said it is finished, death could no longer hold him, and he was the first fruits in his resurrection of our resurrection as well. Now, in the next several weeks to come, we shall go over the different things that Pilate asks him and what he says in return. But now the trial before Pilate begins, and in a few short hours, he will be indeed crucified for our redemption, soon to be raised up for our justification. Jesus went to Pilate so he could go to death, so he could rescue you and me. Amen.